No, I wouldn't.
Yes, you would.
I don't think I would. Not that I mind it. However, speaking of things that you don't mind, didn't work. I thought that was going to be a good segue. Can a person make themselves happy? No. Right? I think every time I have presented a question like that from the pulpit, I have always said no. But it really does depend on how you go about it. I think you're right that you can't. But thinking of it in terms of there's a process by which you can be on the road to happiness. Unhappy people have minds that are infected with ungodly things, and that's why they're unhappy. Unhappy people have their hearts, their minds, infected with ungodly things. These ungodly things we classify as sins, and many people in the world would disagree with us because the world, as we'll see today in a passage we're looking at, are going to disagree with the reason why things are going wrong. I mean, there's a lot of things gone wrong in the world, still going wrong, always will. The reason's always sin. It always is. But an unhappy person cannot make themselves happy, like in the way that if you're unclean, you hop in the shower and you get clean. There's no switch in your brain that you can throw on happy. Some try to do this with drugs and alcohol and other addictive things. But an unhappy person can take the steps that remove the ungodly things and those things that are staining their hearts. So the answer, can you make yourself happy? Well, the answer is yes in a way and no in another way. And it depends on how you go about it. The reason why I present that question is because Jesus is going to command us to be happy. Not just to be happy, but to be exceedingly so. He commands it. So how do we follow that command? Which is a very good question. Which I'm glad you asked it, because I'm going to try and answer it today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin with prayer. Be grateful and thankful to God for this wonderful passage that has great impact on me as of late, and I know for others as well. So with that, let the hearts and minds ready to learn, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the grace that is poured upon us every single day by you. We never deserve it, never have. But you have given us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, the most ultimate of gifts, which is him, his salvation, his eternal life. You've given us your word. You've given us adoption into your family so that we can call you Father. And you've given us your Holy Spirit within us so that we can understand and through supernatural power live in your will. So we thank you, Father, for your will. We thank you for these passages we're about to partake in. We ask, Father, that your Spirit enlighten each of our hearts to the truths that we need to know. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus commands us to be rejoicing and exceedingly happy. And that is in light of persecution. In persecution, as he says, insults, evil things said about you. And this is one of the ways in which the Beatitudes are really just completely antithetical to anything of the world. They transpond or not transpond, but they supersede the world and actually are quite opposite to, you know, what the world says. You know, blessed are you. Oh, how blessed you are these Beatitudes. And for someone to say, well, I'm so blessed because others are insulting me or others are persecuting me is really quite antithetical to the world. But it starts that way. Blessed are the poor, you know, and that is not the way of the world. So, excuse me, this will clear out soon. The idea for today is that the believer must resolve to rejoice and be happy. And that is, I think, one of the very most important things that believers can do, and there's a lot for us to do, but one of the important things that we can do, and it's not just for happiness, but for everything that we are to be, we must resolve to be that. In other words, I don't have an option anymore. Now that I am in Christ, there's only one choice for me. Now that I'm in Christ, I have to be happy. And that, you know, and does that mean if I declare that, or in my own mind, I'm completely convinced of that, it's no guarantee that I'm going to be happy all the time. But it is an attitude that you and I must have. And certainly here, and Jesus is gonna, he's not gonna say, hey, be happy when things are going well, or you know, everything in your life is wonderful and easy. He's not gonna tell us that. He doesn't have to tell us that, because what he's going to get to is the fact that when we're hated by our enemies and we're persecuted and insulted and people are saying evil things against us, and they're taking advantage of us, and we're mournful for others, and also for our own failure to live up to what we love, that we're still happy. And that will be impossible for us if we don't resolve to be that. In other words, when I am presented with the things that I would normally do that would lose my happiness, which is to respond to someone in bitterness or in anger or to seek revenge or to freak out and worry, if I know that these things are not an option for me, then I will far less often fall into them. And I do battle with them. You know, that there's a battle going on here. We war, and we often war against bad thoughts. You know, that is probably one of the most things that we battle, the most frequent, I would say. So when we resolve to be happy, or exceedingly so, we're adjusting ourselves accordingly. Now, none of us are going to be able to say, like, from this point on, I am going to be happy. I'm never going to be miserable again. That's a lie. Good, you know, you're not going to be able to pull that off. But when you are, you find yourself miserable and bitter, you know that when you're in that place, that you, it's at that time that you have the greatest potential to open your mouth and say something to someone that is going to be hurtful, and to do something that is going to be hurtful to you or to others. And then it's time to say, well, first off, I don't have the right to be bitter anymore. Now, let's see. Let's get on that narrow road that leads to life and find out what in the world is going on in my head, in my heart, that is causing these wrong, ungodly thoughts. Because there's something staining my soul. I've seen in myself and other people being incredibly busy with things to do on a day, a particular day. And it's very easy to freak out because you have so much to do. And then what are you like? Are you that happy, joyful Christian who's walking with Christ? No, you're the, God forbid someone ask you how you're doing. Like, you're the bitter, cranky, nasty, you know, going from thing to thing to thing that you have to do. And you'd get just as much done, probably more, if you did it, if you did those things with the thoughts that Christ wants you to have. And it's just one of a billion examples. Now, why do I do that? Because Christ demands it. So look at Matthew 5:10, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessing upon, we could be here, makarioi, this Greek word, it's plural, so blessings, but we could even say, oh, how blessed. That would be a more Old Testament way to say it, which is the same thing. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Good Lord. These things are commands. Rejoice and be glad. Karete, both are plural, second person plural. They're both verbs, finite verbs. And it's in verses 11 and 12 that we, throughout the Beatitudes, we really haven't had a verb yet until now. And these verbs are second person plurals. And they mean all of you rejoice. That karete, that ending, E-T-E ending, means that it's an imperative. And it's present tense, meaning now. Rejoice. This agaliste, that's este, whatever it is. I should have practiced it. But it means to be not just, it's the New American Standard doesn't give it strong enough of an interpretation. It's exceedingly happy. And these are synonyms. Right? They're actually quite close in meaning. There, karete is used. That's where you get charis from. We get the word joy or charis for grace. Kara is joy. And it is, and going back to the Old Testament, which, you know, the Old Testament way of the joy of the believer is of course, connected here. And that for them in the Old Testament, especially amongst the Psalms, those who were happy were those who walked uprightly with God. And they, because of that, they were happy. You know, the wicked and the sinner are always miserable and destined for doom. And that's, of course, is what happens. And so when you get two of these words, and the second word is exceedingly happy, this is by far really about the strongest way that he could declare to us, be happy. With both imperatives, synonyms, and the second one is exceedingly so. So it makes me think of back in, or for us forward, in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says that the love of God is exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And he uses like three words there that are all synonyms, that all crescendo to, you can't even imagine how much God has in store for you. And yet we look earthly, which we have to, and we see the people persecuting us or our problems, or we see the obstacles we have to overcome. We see our own flaws and weaknesses, and we see a disconnect. And Jesus is telling us, it's time to get this together. Stop with the disconnect. Be my apprentice. Be my disciple. Be like me. And when you are, then you are going to start to change the things in your heart that are causing you to be bitter and unhappy. And you're going to find exceeding joy. And it won't matter what's happening. Right? This obviously doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Because you're being insulted and persecuted. They're saying evil things against you. And you're like, oh, how blessed I am. I'm so happy. So how do we fulfill these commandments? That's a good question. And so we're going to look at one chapter, one by Peter and another by Paul. None by Mary. That's Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's a terrible, terrible joke. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Because 1 Peter 4 does actually speak a lot of very closely to these Beatitudes, and especially these last two that deal with our persecution and our rejoicing. So let's look at verse 1, and we're going to skim over this pretty quickly. There's a lot to learn here, but I think it's marvelous here that you have the apostle who said, the one who really stood up and took a risk and said, I will die with you, Christ, then denies him. And his heart is just so broken. And then now these years later, he's writing this amazing epistle, which he's writing to various churches that are centered around what we call Turkey, but the Asia, province of Asia in Rome, which today is modern Turkey, and he's addressing Gentiles and Jews who are suffering. They're being persecuted. And Peter's going to say, you know, don't be a braggart like I was. Right? He learned that lesson. He was just spouting out his mouth to say, well, Lord, I will die with you. I'll go to prison with you. But he found out really quickly but that verbally saying that you're strong means nothing. And he's going to find out what it means to be strong. And it is not in himself. Right? And he's going to lead us here in chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the purpose, with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And Peter here, this, if we're going to understand this chapter, this first verse has to be understood. And because it really is what everything flows from here in this chapter. The first verse here is, well, that's for 1 Peter 4 is the road to being happy. This is, look, if you're going to be on the road to joy, you can't be ruled by sin. You just can't. So Peter's saying here, well, how are we going to rectify that situation? Because all of us are sinners. But all of us have in the past, as unbelievers, been completely enslaved to sin. So he's going to use an analogy. He's going to parallel that Christ, who is sinless, suffered in the flesh for your sins. Now, when you suffer, you, the sinner, will overcome sin. And what is sin caused? Well, the one who pays for the sin, suffering. The one who commits the sin, suffering. And so here we are now that we're delivered from sin, and we have a whole history of suffering in sin. We've all done it. We see people around us suffering in sin. We see a whole world suffering in sin. And we make the very easy conclusion that Peter helps us with here, is that sin causes what? Well, it ain't joy. It's suffering. Now, when Jesus came to the world, he didn't come here and say, all right, look, you guys, you've been getting it wrong for 4,000 years or however long Earth's been here, or mankind. For thousands of years, you've been getting it wrong. I'm the perfect one. And now I'm going to show you how to do it right. Follow me. And we all look at Christ and we say, well, all right, we see what you're doing here, and we're going to try and imitate that. Good luck. You're not going to be able to do it, not remotely. What Christ does for us through his suffering in his flesh is make us brand new creatures in Christ. He doesn't model and then say follow. He models, makes us new through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then says follow. And by the way, while you're indwelt by God, while you have the Word of God, while you have been completely forgiven of all sin, you're not going to become sinless. But Christ says, look, when you sin, confess, repent, get up and follow me and keep coming, because I have made you new. The one who suffered for me becomes my example, but he also becomes my deliverance. And we should reverse that. He becomes my deliverance and becomes my example. So the sin that I have committed and everybody else has committed has caused the most awful suffering to happen on my Savior. And that's one thing that I keep in mind. But also, I have a whole history of sin. And it has done me no good. In fact, it has done nothing but give me misery. I look at the world around me. And what is the cause of its misery? Sin. It's the selfishness, it's greed, it's idolatry, it's addiction, whether it's drunkenness or drug addiction or pornography addiction. It's pride, probably it tops that list. And people are killing each other and abusing one another. What Hamas did to Israel just a few months ago, and how people were treated in that. Why did they do that? Sin. You know, why do people do what they do? But it's not just Hamas, it's everywhere. So, he who has, now notice the second part, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ suffered for our sins in his flesh, so we arm ourselves. Now, this Greek word arm is the same word, it comes from a Greek word that described a Spartan or an Athenian soldier. If you know, and I should have put a picture up, but if you know the when they locked shields together, and they had these big round shields. They were called hoplites. And they had their long spears, and they connected their shields, and they moved like a tank, stabbing tank. The Spartans did it always the best. And those were hoplites. That's where this word comes from. Its root word is hoplite. It's not used often in the New Testament. So when Peter says here, arm yourselves, right? Sword and shield. And of course, we would keep in mind here the armor of Christ. And so we arm ourselves with what purpose? Sin is suffering. My Lord suffered so that I could be free from it. And so I am, when I understand what sin is and the suffering that it brings, he says, I will cease. And notice the word cease is in the perfect tense. And perfect tense means that I ceased or stopped in the past and I continue today. I stopped. So putting this verb in the perfect tense, Peter is not saying we should say like, you know, you should have saw me yesterday. I had a good day. And today I am completely ruled by sin. Tomorrow, it's a toss-up. Right? In other words, from day to day, I may be ruled by my sin. And that's going to get you nowhere on the road to joy. When people persecute you, one day you're going to fly off the handle, and on another day, hey, maybe you're in a better mood. And you don't react with such anger. And if that's the case, then you haven't armed yourself. You haven't come to the conclusion about sin, of what it really is. Sin caused our Lord to suffer, and sin causes everybody else to suffer, including ourselves. And so Peter here clearly shows us that when we understand, we will say, you know what? Sin is stupid, and I don't want anything to do with it. And even though still you do that, you're not going to become sinless. We all trip up. We all become foolish at times. But if you've become like this, the amount of sin that you commit is drastically decreased. Because the closer you get to the Lord, see now, you've been delivered by the Lord, you're a new creature, you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're made for this. You're made for this. And the closer you get to your Lord, the more you will love Him far and above any sin that you can commit. And in fact, when you see His, you see like we'll see in the Beatitudes, when He demands holiness, you're very excited for that. Right? Because that's what you want. And it's not to impress anybody. It's not to impress God. It's because you have drawn close to the one who delivered you. And close to the one who delivered you, you see, this is the way to live. This is the way that my Creator has saved me to live. And in that, there is joy. See, there's joy in obedience. So, in fact, joy is, you know, it takes some work. Joy is not, well, let my mind go loose and just see where it goes, wherever it wants to go. It'll just end up in sin and you'll be miserable. Passing pleasures of sin. That was Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Said it lasts for a season. Yes, it is pleasurable, but it has no foundation. It always bites harder on the flip side. Always. So that's the perfect tense. So we knowing what Christ suffered for us, but not only that, Christ suffered for us, but every believer has been supernaturally changed so that we can now see God. We have deity veiled in flesh. In other words, the Son of God became a man. We can see him through the Scripture, through the Spirit in the Scripture. We can see the kingdom of heaven and what is there. It's definitely not a place of sin. We can see our new life. In Colossians 3, it says we're being renewed to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is sinless. He calls us to pick up our crosses and follow him. And to do that is death. Meaning I no longer care for me. I care for him. And then we suffered. He who has suffered, he says, has ceased from sin. We have our own sin. We're going to be reminded here coming up in the next two verses. We're convinced that sin will only bring suffering no matter how it's disguised. This takes some time to learn, doesn't it? As a believer, you think, well, you know, there's certain sins that aren't going to be so bad, and I'll do those. Or I have certain favorites, and I'm going to do those. And it's all going to work out just swell. And it doesn't. They disguise, and because Satan is a deceiver, sin is deceiving. It promises things that it can't deliver on. And the whole world is deceived by it. So we become convinced, eventually, of our own sin. And then we see others sinning. And this is where blessed are those who mourn. We see the world around us sinning. We see our loved ones sinning. We see those who are, you know, we long for them to see the Lord and to draw near to him. And they just won't. And they're suffering for it. And they're suffering. I know people in my own life who are suffering, and I pray for them all the time. And they're saying, well, this is the reason, and that's the reason. And I'm like, man, they don't know the reason. It's her fault and his fault and that fault, and they're blaming everybody but themselves. It's like, what you have to do, my friend, is change your heart. And then it won't matter who's doing what. And then, so we see the suffering in ourselves from our own sin, the suffering of the world, and then those who are sin-suffering people will persecute us. And we mourn for them. We mourn for the world, we mourn for them. But we can see it. You are miserable. Why is that, sin? Therefore, since every one of us feels the pain of sin, technically, I mean the whole world, technically everybody should have ceased from sin by now. Right. If what Peter says is true, and it is true, those who have suffered have ceased from sin, the whole world should have ceased from sin. Anybody over, I don't know, 40 years old, maybe 50. But it don't happen. And that's because they don't take responsibility for it. They're blaming that, and everything else. When you believed in the gospel, you took responsibility for being a sinner. Now, there's no credit to you there because God the Holy Spirit convinces the world. Not convinces. That would mean everybody. God the Holy Spirit convicts the world about sin. And you said yes. All right. Now we got to run rapidly here. Verse 1 is the most important one here. And then the rest flow. You remember what you did? You better. Look at verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. We didn't take a mid-sentence there. Let's start at verse 1 again. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. And Gentiles there mean heathen or unbeliever. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. There you are. Now, he doesn't list every sin, but, you know, some of them are quite general, like sensuality and lust. We're all guilty of that, or have been. And so Peter reminds us here that we were completely entrapped in this. We had no other, what else was there to do? Plus, you know, even if we were good people, we were sinners, and there was no acknowledgement of a Lord and Savior who had authority over us, who said, don't do that. You know, we just basically conformed to society. And we knew there were people, maybe elders or parents or others in society, said you ought not do that. And, you know, we tried to skirt it and get away with as much as we could. We struggled with the ought and the ought not. But now that we become believers and we're new creatures in Christ, now we have the authority of Christ. We have the conviction of the Holy Spirit within. And now we have this directive that we have to obey. And we try. We get better at it as we more mature and feel the pain of sin and see the pain of sin around us. We begin to cease from sin, as Peter says in verse 1. But we must never forget what we were. And this will stop you from judging others. You were awful, just like everybody else. Without Christ, children of disobedience, Paul describes us as in Ephesians 2. So each of us have a common past. Your favorite sins are not the same as mine. You didn't go about them the same way I did, even if we had the same category of sins that we liked. But we're all been there. Sinners saved by grace. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made men upright, but they have sought many devices. How true it is. So many devices. So now that you're a believer, you're like, I'm not doing that anymore. And all your friends say, wow, bravo, good for you. No, they do not. Don't take it personal. Again, this is the road to joy. You take it personal, you're going to fight back and be miserable. Vengeance is not yours. All of us who try and take revenge are going to make ourselves miserable, even if you are successful. Verses 4 through 6. In all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Right? Dissipation means it's like prodigal. You ran off like the prodigal son. Well, we all did from God, but now you're back home, right? As the prodigal, you became a believer. You returned to your father. And all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Now, malign, same, not the same word, Greek word, but Jesus said, blessed are you when they insult you. Here you go. You are maligned. However, they are going to be judged. You don't. Vengeance is not ours. So you can continue to be joyful. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The gospel is given to all mankind and anybody may believe. So we have the fact that we don't have to judge them, and we also know that they have been given the gospel by God. Now, if I've done my best to give them the gospel, awesome. If I haven't done a good job giving them the gospel, it's God's responsibility here. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who gives it. That doesn't mean that I don't do it. We are called to be witnesses or ambassadors for Christ. I say, well, you know, maybe if I said things differently, they would have believed. Maybe if I presented the gospel in a different way. No, forget that. Show them Christ. And it's God's responsibility to show them Christ. He's using us to do it. But he's going, as Jesus said, look, if my disciples don't speak, the rocks will speak. God is going to evangelize the world. And so this, you know, when you say it takes the pressure off of you, because you're a peacemaker and you are one who loves to give mercy, you are always feel the pressure of relaying the light of the world to your enemy and to all others in your life. You do. You long for it. But you also know that God is the one who's going to convict them of the gospel. All right. Road to joy. See, now this step by step now. Now Peter says, this isn't going to last forever. Periodically we have to take this into account. The sufferings of this world are not going to last forever. Verse 7. And the end of all things is near. Well, Peter, you said that 2,000 years ago. It's not here yet. But anyway, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, this sober spirit is of such importance because, you know, that really gets back to who we are in Christ and the Beatitudes, that we're poor, meaning we're not proud. You want to be intoxicated in spirit, and it doesn't have to be with alcohol. Is when you're prideful. You're intoxicated with yourself and your egomaniacs. To be sober is, if you look at 1 Peter 5:8, as the devil prowls about seeking someone to devour, he says in verse 8, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see that? So sobriety of spirit, it means that you're thinking with God. You're thinking sanely with the reality of God. Now, if I take it personal that they're persecuting me, that's pride. They're not attacking you. They're attacking God. Therefore, that pride is going to open up a door for this prowling devil to get in. Don't let him have it. Right? Be sober. Think. God wants us to think. Peter is teaching us to think. Next, in verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a beautiful doxology there at the end. And notice the frequency of the word one another. Peter said in the last verse, this isn't going to last forever. But then he jumps into, quite wisely, well, while you're here. You're not going to be here forever. But while you are, be hospitable. Don't complain. Oh, when I first read this passage, I skipped right over that word. I was in such a rush to get it all exegeted, and I was like, whoa. Look at that word, complain. It's so perfect for the Beatitudes. No complaining. I mean, seriously, that would wipe away half of our misery. So what's the opposite of complaining is to be thankful, by the way. As each of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Be peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. When we looked at this, how do we, and as we see here, none of us are going to be blessed if we're not serving others. This one another, serve one another as good stewards. And what is a steward? He's poor in spirit. He mourns for himself in the world. He's weak. He's meek and he's weak. He continually, every day, knows that he is utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything he does. He is a worker who has been given a responsibility in the house of the Lord. That is a steward of the manifold grace of God. And Peter, he takes gifts and he splits them up into two categories. I love how simple he is. Either you have a serving, working one, or you have a speaking one. And if you have the speaking one, utterances of God. A serving one, serve by the strength which God supplies. Yeah? So now the next verse is what we want here. So, won't get past that. Not ruled by sin, because we see the pain that it gives, the suffering that it gives to us, to others. We remember that we were slaves to it, but we are no longer. Now that we're no longer slaves to it and we have moved away from the circles of sin, those who remain in that circle are going to persecute us. Don't take it personal. They're not persecuting you, they're persecuting him. Make sure you remember, no matter how hard this gets, temporary. But while you're here, it's temporary, but while you're here, through your spiritual gifts, serve one another, fervent in your love for one another. Oh, don't forget this in verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. This shows us that even though we're all, if all of us got this, we'd still sin against each other. So we still have to forgive, be hospitable, meaning give welcome in to your life, to your home, really, I would say, into your soul. It's one of the terrible manifestations of the sin nature is isolation. And then what? Don't complain. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. I love that. It makes me think of someone saying, fine, you can come in. I got a big smile on my face, but in my heart, I'm like, oh, I can't believe, I hate you. I can't believe you're here. And so all of that, right? The road to joy. And then verse 12, beloved brothers in Christ, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked at what happens. And remember, you can be like Christ. And this persecution is helping you. Because the persecution is helping you see more and more how marvelous and beautiful and freeing and powerful the life of Christ really is. The people who are persecuting you don't have that life. If they did, they wouldn't be doing it. You can see in them the pain. You pity them. And when you respond with peace, you respond with mercy, you respond with upright righteousness, and you have joy, even though you, at the same time, while you are rejoicing in your soul over the fact that you can depend upon your Lord and Savior every single day and that there is never a day where the doors are closed to you, ever. But also at the same time, you mourn for that person or people who are suffering under their own sin, even while they're persecuting you. You're being just like Christ. And I think it's the ultimate joy. I would say so with confidence. The ultimate joy in the life of any human being is to be like the human being, right? Jesus is the man that is God. Right? You don't get any higher than that. You don't get any purer. You don't get any, it's not even close, right? Jesus as the man who is God is the one who is the true fulfillment of humanity. Humanity's purpose, humanity's blessings, humanity's reason, humanity's everything. You know, what are we for? He made us for a reason. Absolutely ridiculous creatures we are, right? But we have reasoning, we have a conscience, we have hearts that can break, we have intelligence. Everybody does, I know, it's you're wondering where it is, but it's there. We have wills to live, we can dream, we can be creative, we can seek. We can invent, yeah? And therefore, we have a purpose, and Jesus Christ is that purpose. And he came to make us new. He didn't come and say, well, look, let me show you the purpose. Good luck. He said, here's the purpose. Getting back to verse 1. And it's what Peter's going to remind us of at the end of this. Go to verse 19. We don't have time to do the rest. That's pretty good for us here, because he's going to go more into how you can be imitators of Christ. But look at verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Same word, makarioi, as it's a beatitude. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, Jesus said, if you're insulted, persecuted, and they say evil against you on because of me or on behalf of me, you're blessed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Then he's going to say in verse 15, don't suffer for the wrong reason. And so we don't think that, well, I do suffer. Make sure that your suffering is not because of sin. So he says, don't suffer any of you as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, you are blessed. And then he says in verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Trust Him. That's the last one. Faith rest. Road to joy. Kind of like ode to joy, but it's not. Road to joy. Faith rest it. Just trust Him. Everything's going to be fine if you follow Him. Don't fear. Follow Him. Pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. Follow Him. That's the Beatitudes. And everything's going to be just fine. In fact, you're going to find that you rejoice. So, can a person make themselves happy? Not instantaneously, but they can take the steps that lead to happiness. And all of us have to do it. We come into the Christian life completely soiled with all kinds of false thinking. I mean, soiled means stained. We're stained with false doctrines and lies and pathways of sin that we don't even know that they're sin, some of them. But we learn from the Scripture what is sin. And we realize that sin, every part of it, if you're like me, I tried many ways in which I could do sin and make it not hurt so much. I couldn't figure it out. You know, maybe I'm too dumb to figure it out, but I also know from Scripture that it's never going to work. A lot of us have tried real hard to make it work. And God said, how many times did I tell you this isn't going to work? All right, keep going. I keep smashing you, and you'll get it, hopefully, one day. Learn the lesson quicker, I would say. So, how then does one resolve to be happy? First, going back to the commandment, right? These two words, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, which is, it really means be exceedingly joyful. So you have be joyful and be exceedingly joyful. They're synonyms. First, you have to come to know and be convinced that this is by order of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, I'm supposed to be happy. And this, people in this world who are into all kinds of things, who say, I'm supposed to be happy, and they're living sinfully. Right? I'm doing all the things that the world told me would make me happy. So I have free sex, I'm getting money, I'm getting rich. I'm getting popular. People seem to like me. My social media score is very good. And, I'm getting a lot of sexuality and all of that. And I've got it going on, you know. So I'm on my way on the road to joy. And they find out eventually that there's nothing there. There was nothing there. All the money in the world ain't going to give it to you. All the sex in the world ain't going to give it to you. All the partying in the world ain't going to give it to you. Say I go to the best parties. Everybody envies me. I'm a professional athlete. Everybody wants to be me. I'd say an actor, but those actors have really gone down the tubes. Nobody wants to be an actor anymore. But, and they figured it out. What did Solomon say? We had Ecclesiastes up here. Man has had many devices, though God made him upright. But, you know, the opening, futility of futility. Mm-hmm. Right? Keith, what's that? What's that Hebrew word?
Hevel.
Hevel. Is that meaningless, futility of the wind? You can't control it. It means that you're never going to figure out how to be happy apart from God. You're not going to figure out anything here on earth, actually. But one thing you can know is Him. And when you know Him and you got Him, that's the first thing. The second thing, then we have to arrange our hearts for that purpose. And we're out of time, but we were going to read Romans 12. All right, in Romans 12, if there's a scenario, right, think of this scenario where you're unhappy. Maybe it just happened today. Maybe it's gone on for a couple of days. You're anxious, you're afraid, you're unhappy. You're depressed. And then turn to Romans 12. You could turn to any passage, really. But you go to Romans 12 and you start reading. And Romans 12 is where, in the book of Romans, Paul starts to write about true-to-life application of everything that he wrote in the first 11 chapters, which is the most marvelous book. Now, all of us born in sin, nothing we can do about it. All of us are arrogant, but we've been saved by faith and justified. And on he goes. The best chapter is chapter 8. We've been given the Spirit. Now we have this life. There's a couple of chapters about Israel and the Gentiles. And then Paul turns to, look, here's how we're going to take all of this truth and apply it to our everyday lives. And in that chapter, in chapter 12, he's going to say, on two occasions, rejoice. Rejoice. He's going to say, be hospitable to one another, just like Peter did. He's going to say, offer grace, be forgiving, do the will of your Father. The opening of it is present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. And then have your mind transformed. And why this transformation is you coming to see your Lord and how the Beatitudes are truly life. And that there, it's really a little map. It's a 9-point map that is of the life and character of the believer in Christ. That map is expanded throughout the rest of the New Testament. Greatly expanded. And so as you were reading through chapter 12, do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he had specific scriptures that he pulled up out of his mind that handled exactly what he needed. Turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He had the exact passage that he needed. If you were reading through Romans 12, you would find it. And if you didn't find it, read 13. It won't be long before you find, you're like, whoa, there it is. Pray first. Ask God, I'm going to start reading your scripture, Father, and I have this misery in my heart, and I know that there's something, an ungodly thought that's staining my soul. How do I rid myself of it? And I'm going to proceed through your word. Show me. And the Holy Spirit's going to, a passage is going to pop out at you. It's like God's hand comes out of the Bible and hits you right in the face. Ah, yes. That idiot is right. Like, how did I miss that? And the Word of God will set you free. But you see, if you just wallowed in your misery, you're never going to open the Bible and do that. Or get on your knees and pray. Because you know, I'm mad. But you're forgetting that Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I command you that. You have to be. Now go find out what's wrong and let's fix it. And by grace, you be whatever it is. You be completely forgiven. You can leave it in the past, how dumb you were, and you'll be filled with joy. It is awesome. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that exceeds what we deserve, but yet you continue to pour it on. It is overwhelming, Father, your truth and your love for us. May we grab hold of it, every bit of it, and drink it dry so that we may walk in your joy and rejoice. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.